It's great to be in church this morning, and I think it's a very rare privilege to ask a black man to speak about oppression in a white predominant church. But I believe that this is what God wants us to hear this morning, and so prayerfully we're going to look at this text and believe that God will speak to us. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we want to thank you so much. It is always a privilege for us to be able to meet at your feet. We continue to recognize that you reign supreme all over the whole universe, that our life and our times are in your hands. We know in history that you have set your people free again and again from the powers and the shackles of oppressors and the powers of darkness. And as we speak from your word this morning about this subject, may you bring liberty to our hearts, to our souls. May you help us to understand the true liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. May you help us that we might live as conduit of your grace and of your blessings in this world today. Speak to us this morning, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, again, it's on page 489 on our church Bibles. Recent statistics have shown that the minority of the world's population, which is about 17%, consume most of the world's resources, which is about 80%. So it's the 20-80 rule. And that leaves almost 5 billion people to live on the remaining 20%. As a result, billions of people are living without the very basic needs of life: food, water, housing, and sanitation. Specifically, about 1.2 billion people, which is about 20% of the whole world population, now lives on less than $1 per day. About 1.8 billion people, which make up about 30% of the entire world population, lives on less than $2 per day. About 800 million people go to bed hungry every day. And at least between 30,000 and 60,000 people die each day from hunger alone. I'm going to repeat. Not 30, not 3,000. At least between 30,000 and 60,000 people die each day from hunger. As we speak right now, an average of 30,000 people are going to die because of hunger. You call that guilt trip? No way. It's real. On the flip side, we have increasing accumulation of wealth and power, where the world's 500 or so billionaires have assets of about $1.9 trillion. And this sum of money is greater than the income of the poorest 170 countries in the whole world. About 500 people have an amount of money that's about the resources in about 170 countries in the world. That is what global trade has done to us. That is what economic globalization has done to us. The result is that the property, dignity, and cherished values, and even life itself is threatened. And these are the reasons why people everywhere are angry and they fight against oppressors. As long as we have economic injustice in the whole world, people are bound to be angry, they will fight back, they will resist, and it will never end until our Savior comes back. Martin Luther King Jr. was right when he said that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. people are angry. Oppressors don't give out power easily. The oppressed have to shout and cry and get it done. And this is what's happened today in our passage in Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 to 13. Nehemiah had returned home to help build the walls of Jerusalem after 70 years of exile in Babylon. As the building project proceeded, they encountered great opposition from their neighbors. But Nehemiah and his people resolved that they will continue with this project until it comes to completion, despite the opposition. So in chapter 4, we saw how that they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They were determined to work and build this world despite the external opposition. But here comes a greater opposition than the external one. This is internal. And it arises from economic injustice, economic oppression from among God's people. Sometimes when we speak about economic injustice, we think it's about the world alone. But it happens in the church. Oppression is everywhere. It happens in homes. So we're going to proceed this morning by looking at the first five verses, verses 1 to 5, which I call the cry of the oppressed. Verses 1 to 5, the cry of the oppressed. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Notice against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during famine. Verse 4, still others were saying, we had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. This is economic injustice, economic oppression happening in the church, happening among God's people. Let me explain these categories of complaints in a very simple sense. The first group is saying, we don't have land, we don't have anything, but our family needs food. That's verse 2. Simple. The second people are saying, look, we are mortgaging our property to buy food. We have land, we have everything, but we have mortgaged them to buy food. We're hungry. Verse 3. The next group says, we have to borrow money to pay our high taxes. The Persian government those days gave a lot of high taxes to their subjects. And so they are saying, look, we've had to borrow money to pay our high taxes. And the last category, they were saying, look, we are oppressed by our brothers. We have sold our children and our property to them because we couldn't pay our interest on the loans we have taken. Simple. It's a case of injustice, a case of economic oppression happening amongst God's people. And this is a serious problem, dear friends. God's people are doing great work according to chapter 4 and verse 19. They are doing it for a great God according to chapter 1 and verse 5. But they are doing it under a great outcry, chapter 5 and verse 1. And if this problem is not addressed very quickly, it will bring about division amongst the people of God, and the building project will come to a halt. These folks have sacrificed everything for this project. They've not gone back to their villages to work and to harvest their crops. That's why they're suffering. They're not lazy. But there are oppressive builders amongst them. And notice that these oppressive guys are also participating in the building project. But what they're doing is that they're doing it at their own advantage. They're doing it to their own advantage. They're making money by lending out money to their fellow Jews at a very huge interest rate. They bought their fields over. They bought their children over because they couldn't pay the loans. Or the interest on the loans. Maybe in the eyes of everybody doing this work, they will think, oh, these are all genuine laborers for God. As we are this morning, who knows who is genuine, who is not genuine here? We don't know. I don't have it written on my face. You don't have it written on your face. Only God sees our hearts. But these guys, as we see in this passage, are far from genuine. They are nothing but greedy and oppressive builders, hiding under the name of God. That's what's happening in this passage. What will Nehemiah do? What are you going to do in your case? That takes us to our next point. Nehemiah's response to this oppression. Verses 6 to 13. I love this passage. And I thank Simon did not know that he was given to a black man to preach. It was by sovereign hand of God. But when I discovered how to preach it, I love it. The first thing Nehemiah did in verse 6 is this. Verse 6. When I heard the outcry and these charges, I was very angry. His emotions were taking over. He was angry. This is not sinful anger. This is righteous anger, the kind of anger that every believer should have when you see injustice and economic oppression in the world of today. Jesus did the same thing when he walked into the temple and he saw folks who were abusing the purpose of the temple. He was angry. He flogged them out and kicked their tables upside down and get them out of the temple. Friends, we need to be angry. The word is anger when we see our fellow brethren being suppressed and abused and you know, messed up. Are we comfortable when we look down, when we see people who look down on others, or people who abuse our fellow friends and brothers in the Lord? Do we smell at it? Let me put it across this way. If we are comfortable with any kind of economic, or let me put it this way, if we are comfortable with any kind of oppression at all, it's likely that you are an accomplice to it. And that's the word of Martin Luther King again. If amongst God's people we see how that others are being played down upon every day and we are smiling, it is likely that we are part of that oppression. He was very angry. I want to repeat, please, friends, be angry when you see it. It's righteous anger. You have to be. Not being angry is that you are a part to it. But the man did not stop there. The next thing he did was that he put his anger under control. Verse 7. He says, I pondered them in my mind. In today's world, you will say he chilled out. He didn't rush out to go act. He relaxed. He knows that if he takes a decision under anger, he won't get a solution out of that problem. He will only compound it. And we all need to learn that lesson as believers. Anytime we act under anger, by emotional stress and anger, we are likely to compound the problem. So he chilled out. He relaxed. Like the man we know him to be, it is possible that he must have prayed in between and said, God, what do I do? So he puts anger under control. Next, also part of verse 7, he gave a public confrontation to these oppressors. He looked at these middle class people in their eyes and said to them, I need to challenge you about this problem. Wasn't a coward. Wasn't a bootlicker. He wasn't cutting favors from any one of them. So in verse 7 he says, and then accused the nobles and officials. These are important men in this society. They are the untouchables by our standard. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. A great leader. Godly leader. A man who fears no face but God's face alone. And the reason why he's doing this is the same reason why we all deal with some issues publicly. One, it's so that this kind of problem, this kind of economic oppression will not spread amongst God's people. People were already talking about it. Wives, men, everybody was saying, look, this is wrong. And so it was already a public problem. In Corinthians, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Paul gave him a public verdict. So that people who come to church will not think, oh, we condone sin or we condone evil. So Nehemiah is doing this publicly because it's a public sin. And that's the only reason for that. We don't want it to spread. We don't want it to continue. Lives are already involved in all of these problems. We don't want it to spread. Next, in verse 8, he appealed to the values of redemption. Verse 8. He appealed to the values of redemption. He said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. Redemption is the act by which God sets his people free from bondage into liberty. What Nehemiah is saying is this. Don't you get the point? This is the very thing that God has set us free from. Why are you going back to them? These oppressors were so graceless because a couple of years back, they also were in Babylon under oppression. And God had released them by his mighty power. And just after a few years again, they were putting their own people back into oppression. They were making these Gentile rulers to look so good in the eyes of the world as though they were the one applying grace to them. You know, you sell your own brother to them, they sell it back to you. So we are returning your things to you. And that's what we do. Anytime we put people under oppression, what we are saying is that we are ungrateful to God. Any form of oppression whatsoever is an act of, you know, it shows lack of gratitude to God for redeeming us. And next, Nehemiah appealed to God's word. He appealed to God's glory and he appealed to God's purpose. He appealed to God's word. He appealed to God's glory. He appealed to God's purpose. Verse 9. So I continued. What you are doing is not right. He wasn't messing around. He wasn't preaching a nice sermon about it. What you are doing is not right. Period. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Nehemiah knew that lending money with interest to God's people was wrong. He knew that by the law of God, it wasn't right. There wasn't any messing around about that. Leviticus 25:35-42. Leviticus 25:35-42. I read. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. 39. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released and they will go back to their own clans and to be to the property of their ancestors. 42. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. Nehemiah knew this. So he said to them, look, what you have done is not right, based on God's word. Then he knew that this attitude was also a reflection that their view of God's glory is already distorted. Whenever we begin to oppress people with our money, with our influence,